joining us. And I want to take this time to greet our brothers in East Africa. They actually, six pastors are joining this ministry through YouTube. But I want to just greet them in the name of our Lord. Yeswana Kupenda, La Milele, La Milele. Which means Jesus loves you forever and ever. And I think that greeting is so meaningful, especially in a time like this and very unusual time in history where the whole world is going through the pandemic right now. And we are praying for you, and we do miss you. I really do miss Africa. I do. And when Lord willing, I want to go back and be able to just, you know, have fellowship and great time with you. Okay, so for today's topic is the glory of God, and in the ultimate sense, no subjects is more important than this. Okay, because God's ultimate goal is His glory. In fact, Bible promises that the end of all things will be His glory. And secondly, it's the most important topic for all of us, for Christians, because Bible tells you to live to the glory of God. What is the purpose of your life? May I ask you, do you have a purpose? Unless you find your maker and the purpose that He has placed in you, you don't have a purpose. You don't know what the purpose is. So this might be a great topic for you to pay attention to. Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question. The first question, what is the chief end of men? In other words, what is the ultimate purpose of life for men? What do you live and exist for? And this goes to all of you, actually. What is the ultimate purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I want to ask you, do you enjoy Him? Okay. I know I enjoy, like we say things like, I enjoy ice cream. I enjoy, like, watching a movie. But incredibly, we enjoy God. Right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And they go hand in hand. And Westminster Shorter Catechism is saying that that is the ultimate purpose of man's existence. Okay? What does that mean? To glorify God. And we will be talking about throughout this evening. But we sense it is the goal, or it is the purpose, to honor, to magnify, to glorify what matters, and that's God at the end. And when we say we enjoy Him forever, well, enjoying a person is to love Him. Do you remember God said to His son when He was baptized and when He was beginning His public ministry, you are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. Are you pleased with God? Is that someone you seek after? Or do you kind of like hesitate? Right? But here, I want to begin by what is the ultimate goal of your life? Chief end of men, it is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And God's goal is the glory of God and glory of Himself. So what is the meaning of the word glory then? Okay, I want to give you the English definition first, and then the original word definition from Hebrew and perhaps from Greek. Okay, from English dictionary, glory means something that is a source of honor and fame, admiration, praise, and renown. That sounds about right. But in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, the word for glory is kabod. Kabod. I really, really treasure that word. It means weight, weight, weight. How heavy, heaviness, how heavy is God? What is the weight of God? You know, we say expressions like, wow, that's a weighty thing, right? Meaning it's important. It also means worth. What is the worth of God? Glory of God. It also means splendor, bright light. Remember we talked about in holiness, holiness refers to transcendent greatness. And now when we talk about glory, we're talking about great bright light. Can you imagine a light that is bigger than the universe? Can you imagine a bright light, glory, that is bigger than the history? That's who God is, okay? And it also means dignity. So kabod means weight, weight. What really matters? What's the worth? Will your life worth anything at the end? Glory question, isn't it? Glory question. And in the New Testament, the word is doxa, doxa, which means glory, honor, and same thing. Now today, the plan for describing the glory of God is twofold, and it can be described from the scripture, and that's very important because we build theology from the teaching of the scripture. We don't make up who God is. Okay. And a lot of people who do not study the scripture make their own God because that's not who he is. So it is very important we search the scripture and study and learn who God is. Okay? Knowing God is the greatest pursuit for any human being. So plan for today is the word glory of God can be described from the Bible in two senses. Number one, as an attribute of God. In other words, that's his being. That's his nature. That's his character. And secondly, it has that very interesting meaning throughout the scripture. Glory of God refers to particular historical manifestation of his presence. Okay? In other words, whenever God shows up in front of human being and history, in the Bible, and glory, the glory of God was manifested. So it is about the attribute, and secondly, it is about his presence, if you will. Okay, so let's begin. First, the glory of God as the attribute or character of God. We've been talking about different major topics. Sovereignty, holiness. Now we are talking about glory. Can you put that person together? I mean, I know we are a finite beings and try to embrace the entire person of God is challenge. But three major nature of God, sovereignty. We talked about that. God who is in absolute control with absolute power over nature and history. And holiness. God who is transcendent great beyond history and space. Bigger than the universe and history. And perfect purity. And today we are adding the glory of God. Okay? And it refers to kind of similar to holiness, but majestic. Majestic beauty. And he's bigger than the universe, but he is majestic and beautiful and splendor, bright light, glorious, okay? So it embraces, it kind of like intertwined with holiness. Transcendent great, but he's so transcendently majestically beautiful and splendor. Can you even imagine that? Right? Psalm 24 describes God as the King of glory. The King of glory. Psalm 57, verse 5 says, God is exalted above the heavens, and his glory is over all the earth. Do you see that? Majestic, great beauty and splendor. Okay. So that in the scripture, How is the glory of God displayed? Basically, two words, and you should learn this. One is creation, and the other one is redemption. Okay? Two greatest work of God, and through those great work of God, God reveals his kabod and his worth and his honor. And one is creation, and the other one is salvation or redemption. Okay? So we're moving kind of fast because we try to want to cover the entire thing, including the gospel connection and the response within the time frame. Now, the second sense of the glory of God is his manifestation when he showed up in history. Okay? Now, picture with me, if God is transcendent beyond universe, how does he show up? How does he show up to a human being? Let alone, how does he dwell in us? But that's the glorious gospel of Christianity. Okay, so second sense of the glory of God is in his manifestation when he showed up in history, actually showed up. And I want to begin with the Old Testament and the New Testament. First, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the image of light and fire, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, right? The glorious light, splendor, and that is the first explicit reference, which shows up in Exodus chapter 13. And that's when 2 million Israelites were redeemed, right? And leaving Egypt after 430 years of slavery from the most powerful nation of that time. That's the Egyptian Empire and fighting against Pharaoh. Remember that? Right? Rather dramatically, by God performing this 10 signs and wonders, including and ending with the death of the firstborn of the entire nation of Egypt. And Goshen without the blood of Christ. And after that, as they were leaving, and the most powerful army of that time was pursuing after the Israelites, so they were facing the Red Sea in front of them and the most powerful army behind them. You know what? You know what was standing between them? Between the Israelites who have no place to go and the most powerful army of Pharaoh behind them, it was the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, the glory of God, the presence of God. Okay? So that's the first manifestation of the glory of God, and that was God himself, sovereign King Yahweh, in the presence of his people. Okay? God was present there with his people in his glory, and in his glorious presence. And that light that we're talking about, the pillar of cloud, in the rabbinical literature, it is called Shekinah. I know you heard of this word, Shekinah glory. Shekinah means dwelling. God dwells, God Shekinah, God tabernacles with his people. Okay? So Shekinah glory. The glory of God, or the presence of God, Shekinah glory, was with the Israelites throughout the next 40 years as they wandered through the desert. During the day, it was the cloud, and at night, it was the fire. And eventually, after the covenant at Mount Sinai, and that place, they built something called tabernacle in the desert, which is like a moving church or temple where the presence of God was. Remember that? 2 million people moving in the desert. And in the middle, there is a tabernacle with the Ten Commandments and the staff. And it was the moving church. And that's where the presence of God was. That's where the glory was. And the Shekinah glory just dwell above the tabernacle, and when it lifts people people moved. When it come down, they settled down. And that's how Israelites were led for next 40 years. Later on, when Israel became a nation through First King David and then Solomon eventually built the temple. In other words, it transitioned from pillar of fire to temple, to tabernacle to temple, Jerusalem temple. That's the big temple in the capital city. Okay. And when it was offered to God, do you remember that? When Solomon offered the temple to the Lord, and the Lord was really pleased, and the glory of God filled the temple. Shekinah glory, right? Glory of God filling the church. However, we know that Israel did not obey God in their midst, and they denied him, and they denied his glorious presence. Okay? Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8, exchanging the glory of the Lord for the idols made by human hands. That sounds like Romans chapter 1. That sounds like people right now. Instead of the glory of God that we have privilege of walking with and living with, him dwelling within us, we exchange that glory with the idols of this life. Okay. So what happened? Because of their disobedience and idolatry, judgment came upon Jerusalem, okay, upon Israel, and God's presence in the glory cloud leaves the temple. Now picture with me, you go to church and there is no God. You go to the temple, it's an empty temple. God no longer is present in the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4 and 18. Glory left it. God's presence left it. Then the Israelites were sent to judgment, to captivity, as the judgment of God in Babylon, and for his next 70 years. And we know that history. Yet God is not done with his people. In fact, God is never done with his people. He is faithful, and he continues to speak to them and prophesied. God continues to minister to his people, his remnants, through his prophets. Prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And that's what they are prophesying about judgment of God and asking people to return of God. But at the end, prophesying that God's going to restore the temple and the glory with his people. However, in the Old Testament, the Shekinah and the presence of God never returned. And it just ends. That's how it ends, the Old Testament. After 400 years of intertestamental period of darkness, what happened to the glory of God? What happened to the presence of God? Well, you know, in the New Testament, the glory of God returns to his people supremely, ultimately, and the most gloriously in the person of Christ. Okay? Most supremely, ultimately, and gloriously in the person of Christ, because Jesus, who came as a man, is also the sovereign King Yahweh, the glorious one. He himself came into history. Now, picture with me. Transcendent God coming into history as a man. Now, talking about condescension. Talking about humility. Could you picture that? Can we take a moment to just think about that? God, who is majestically beautiful and splendor, and just humble himself and became a man to be a servant. Eventually, he will humble himself all the way to death. Death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, right? So Lord, the sovereign king himself, came into history to his people, not to the Jerusalem temple. In fact, he himself was the temple. He claimed that, I am the temple. Do you remember the encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders in John chapter 2? It's been a while, but in John chapter 2, this huge temple which they worshipped, quote and unquote, and that was the most important thing to this religious people, but that temple was empty. You know that was empty. And Jesus God himself and comes along and he go into the city of Jerusalem and he just turned the entire temple upside down during the Passover, which is unthinkable thing to do unless you plan to die, right? And then, you know, I don't know, maybe this it is the authority or the pose of Jesus himself. This religious leaders couldn't quite arrest him or seize him. And basically they said, what, by what authority are you doing this? And Jesus says something cryptic. He said, destroy this temple. And I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. And you know he's referring to temple of himself where glory of God dwells within. Remember in John chapter 1 verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory of one and only Son. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the question we must ask. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Okay? An exact representation of God. I wish I would have a time to explain this Christology. He is the radiance. He's not the reflection. He's not the moon that reflects the sunlight, but he's the very source of light. He's the radiance of God's glory. Okay? And he himself is the temple, and replacing the Jerusalem temple, replacing the Old Testament covenant, replacing the Old Testament sacrificial system, replacing everything, right? Therefore, God is again with his people and his presence and his glory. And for the time's sake, we're not going to talk about Mountain of Transfiguration right before Jesus went to the cross. Remember, with three disciples, and Elijah and Moses and Jesus were together, and the whole mountain is called Mountain of Transfiguration, covered with Shekinah. Covered with Shekinah. That's Matthew chapter 17. Okay, so what's the gospel response? Now, could you clear your mind and listen to this? If God is glorious, if God is the King of glory, Jesus is also the King of glory. Because they are same nature. Homo asius, same being, right? But Jesus, who is the King of glory, came to us, came into history, and we have seen his glory. Now that alone is awesome, I think. That alone is different than anything else, any other religion, any other ideology, any other things. That alone is different. He is the King of glory who came into history, came to us, and why? You know why? Listen to this. To bring glory to the Father. Remember at the beginning I said the goal of God is his glory? And Jesus came for the glory of God. Well, you may be thinking, wasn't it for the salvation? Wasn't it to save his people? Absolutely. Do you remember? The glory of God is revealed most ultimately through two things, which is creation and salvation. And Jesus came into history, the glorious one, King of glory, to bring glory to the Father. And how did he do that? By saving, restoring his people. Salvation. Okay? What for? Listen carefully. To bring us to glory so that we could partake in his glory. Wow. That's the gospel, people. Remember when we were talking about holiness? Holiness is the plan of God for his people. Now, glory of God, he came to history, into history, so that we may be partakers of his glory, or to make us to live for the glory of God. How did he do that? The most unimaginable thing, as the glorious one and as the holy one, it's the most unimaginable thing. You know how he did that? Through his death. That's how he glorified God and bring glory to God. Through his death. The cross. The cross is where God is revealed most explicitly. Therefore, his glory shines the brightest on the cross. Would you look at the cross? Because wherever God is present, God reveals there is the glory of God, and God was revealed most explicitly, ultimately, on the cross, including God's justice, God's righteousness, including his wrath and his judgment, and including his great, great love and compassion. All at the same time, simultaneously. I mean, how is that possible? How could that be possible? That's the wisdom of God. Right? Transcendent, holy, glorious one on the cross. Bring salvation to undeserving human beings and dust like you and I, so that we may partake in his glory. And on the cross, God revealed himself most explicitly, clearly, ultimately. That's why the cross is glorious. Could you repeat that? The cross is glorious. Imagine cross, the sovereign, the glorious one, the King of glory, dying. Which is totally, totally foolishness, if you think about it. That's a major defeat. That's a humiliation. That's like, it doesn't make any sense. But why did he do that? For the glory of God. By saving his people. Right? That was his goal. Do you remember that? That's the goal. For the glory of God. Goal is his glory. And that goal was achieved, if you will, by the cross. That's the Christian message. Okay? However, the plan, you know, that did not stop there. Jesus was raised. Right? Just like the scripture predicted. Jesus was resurrected, vanquishing and conquering the last enemy, sin and death, and Satan. Completely, completely abolishing death, Bible says. Conquering sin and death, and by which he was glorified. Christ himself was glorified as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the glorious one. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords through his resurrection, death and resurrection, conquering the last enemy, sin and death and Satan. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess before the name of Jesus, the glorious one. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 10 says, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. Okay? And Daniel chapter 7 verse 14 says, dominion and glory and a kingdom was given to him. He is the ultimate one. He is the sovereign. He is the glorious one. And he is the holy one. You know what? There is one more thing I need to mention about glory. That glory, glorious one, King of kings and Lord of lords, will return. When he returns, can you imagine? Can you imagine his majestic greatness? Can you imagine his splendor? Can you imagine His holiness? When He returns, it'll be like earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's going to be the end. That's going to be the end. The end of all thing is His glory, His kabod, His weight, His worth, His majesty. You're like thinking, how do we respond to this great, glorious gospel? That's what you and I need to think. How do I respond to this great, glorious gospel? I just want to suggest two things, okay? And we will go to small group sessions. Would you remember who the person of Jesus and God is? When you come to this, like this video, and when you come to like this Zoom class, we're not trying to collect some intellectual information. We're not. We try to know the person of God. And I think more you get to know Him, He will humble us. And the amazing gospel is His greatness and how He loves us. In fact, He achieved His glory through His own death, right? So remember who God is and who Christ is. He's the sovereign, He's the glorious one, and He's the King of glory, and He's the King of kings. And the last thing I want us to respond to this great gospel is, He dwells in you. He manos in you. He abides with you. I don't know what to make of it. I don't know how we, with our cognitive ability, could understand that. He lives in you. He manos in you. That glorious one, majestic King of kings and Lord of lords, He lives in you. So I just pray that we, in response, we will live this life to bring glory to Him and enjoy Him and love Him forever. Can we pray?